Tonight's study is called The Woman and the Dragon, Revelation 12. Revelation 12, 1 through 17 reads, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child and cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he was born. She gave birth to a man-child who was to rule all nations with an iron scepter, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they may nourish her there for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place for them in heaven any longer. The great dragon was cast out, that ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the man-child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. Then the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the flood, which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was angry with the woman, and he went to wage war with the remnant of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." That was just Revelation 12. Last studies, we dealt with Christ as the Day of Atonement and the Jubilee in Revelation 11. He is now taking back the earth from the power of the devil and his minions and those who parley with him, as well as all institutions in his hands that break his word. The Day of Atonement in chapter 11 is Israel having their eyes open to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They now become the Israel of God, like in Romans 11, verse 25, where Paul understood that Israel would be saved, that it would be instantaneous, that all of a sudden they would see their Messiah and the prophecies of Zechariah come to pass. They now become the Israel of God again. The church is gone. White robe martyrs killed, and now Israel becomes born by Christ as the one nation to stand up against the Antichrist and the devil. This is the woman of Revelation 12. It is obvious in Scripture that the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled, and Israel is to rule the world in Isaiah 2 as a kingdom of priests in the millennial period, known as the 1,000 years of peace. We also see in Ezekiel 40, through 48, the temple is rebuilt. Not the temple the Antichrist defiles, but a huge temple in the millennial period. And Israel will host the nations as they give out the law of God and Torah. The time of world peace cannot happen until the devil is defeated, along with political systems, false religion, and ideologies are also brought down. Someone has to bring the word of God and righteous laws to bear in the 1,000 years of peace, and this will be Israel. The land Sabbaths and Jubilees were given on Mount Sinai, just like the Ten Commandments, and are the divine hub laws meant for Israel and the world, but the devil has gone against them, catering to greed and lust and the pride of life to bind men and many false institutions, political structures, etc. They must come down so righteousness rules from shore to shore throughout the entire world. The Day of Atonement, fulfilled in Revelation 11, has now created the woman in Revelation 12, as Israel under the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Jubilee is the King of Kings with all power and authority, taking back the power of the devil, bringing down his works throughout the entire world, and Israel will rule in the dispensation of peace during the 1,000 years of peace. Not the Israel of regathering we see today, but the Israel of God under divine anointing, power, and authority from Jesus Christ, their Messiah. This chapter shows us that behind the scenes, it is war with the devil and his fallen angels amidst prophecy in the culmination of history as the world teeters on the brink of genocide. The devil manifests his power fully in the Great Tribulation and the revived Roman Empire. He dominates through the Antichrist and false prophet coming to full power during the second half of the book of Revelation. This chapter is like the book of Job, showing us insight behind the scenes of the devil's workings. It goes way beyond politics and physical history, behind the scenes of the devil's working and very core. There is no other chapter like this in the Bible. We must understand that it is in perfect harmony, chronology, order, and purpose in the book of Revelation. The war in the heavens is culminating in world history simultaneously. The war of good and evil rages in this chapter among angels and men, and God brings Israel's rebirth as a nation amidst the very rage of the devil. When we see Luke 4, verses 5 through 8, the devil taking him onto a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "I will give you this power and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I will. If you then will worship me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Christ was tempted by the devil in his earthly sojourn and overcame the temptation, and his resurrection overcame the sin of the world and the physical hold. Now, in the tribulation period, he is going to bring all of his works down and bind him. During Christ's first ministry, the devil knew he was the Messiah. In the tribulation, the devil knows he only has a short time left before he is cast into the bottomless pit. The Jews as a nation rejected Christ's first ministry, but now as the Feast of Atonement and the Jubilee, they are a born-again nation of Israel under God. The second ministry of Christ to them is the total overcoming of evil and the devil, and he starts to reign as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and as the reigning Messiah. Many of the prophecies that Israel wanted to see that were well known to them in Christ's first coming are now being fulfilled before their eyes in his second coming. In his second coming to them, as he opens their eyes that he is the Messiah that did come to give the blood sacrifice, the servant, the sacrifice of Almighty God, they now understand his power, his resurrection, and the very fact that he's been glorified. In this wilderness, Christ defeated the devil. Now, in this book of Revelation 11, 12, and so forth, he is not only defeating him by his temptations that he went through, but he is binding him, and he's going to put him in the bottomless pit, and he's taking back all of his power that has reigned on the earth. In Luke 4, 15 through 25, Scripture says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. When he had unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He stopped in the middle of verse 2. He could not go into all of the tribulation where he, in chapter 11 and 12, is the Day of Atonement and also the Jubilee. But in his earthly ministry, the power of miracles and casting out Satan and the devil was there before all to see. And he was the Spirit of Liberty, which is the very word used concerning the Feast of Jubilee in Leviticus 25. He was the Jubilee standing there before him. And he started his ministry at the same time that Moses was fasting the second time on Mount Sinai. Christ is fasting. And Moses comes down from the mountain and gives the day, you know, on the Day of Atonement, he gives the Ark, the Ten Commandments. So Christ fasted and he comes out and he shows him now that he is the Day of Atonement. Because we all know that Christ was the Passover, unleavened bread, the resurrection at the first fruits. He came as the law on the Day of Pentecost. And that's all we have. He has never fulfilled his catching away of the church yet, the Feast of Trumpets. He has never fulfilled the Day of Atonement. And we are not in the millennial period, obviously. Those feast days are yet to come. So it was a very difficult thing for somebody within the realm of understanding of prophecy and eschatology at that time to see a man in flesh and blood being the Messiah and yet having scriptures that show him glorified and defeating the power of the Roman Empire and any forces or empires coming against him or armies coming against him. Those scriptures are throughout the Old Testament. Some say that one out of four scriptures in the Bible have to do with prophecy and eschatology. That's a lot. I get upset when I hear people say, "What are you talking about prophecy or the end times or the tribulation for?" Well, the Bible talks about it. And if the Bible it's written in the Bible, we should be talking about it. No ifs, ands, and buts. Then he rolled up the scroll. He gives it back to the attendant. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So right after, when Jesus Christ comes out of the wilderness being tempted by the devil, His first sermon shows him as the Jubilee, which could only happen on the Day of Atonement. So, Luke 4:40 goes, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons came out of many, crying out, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and did not permit them to speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah." Luke 4 shows Christ starting his ministry as the Day of Atonement and the Jubilee. But now in the Great Tribulation, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, finishing his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, lifting Israel back up in the total fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as a nation to rule the millennial after he defeats the Antichrist and throws the devil into the bottomless pit. Revelation 19:11-15, the scripture says, "I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knows but he himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. Out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword with which he may strike the nations. He shall rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury and wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Notice Christ is not coronated here. Christ really starts his coronation in Revelation 11 as the Day of Atonement and as the Day of Jubilee, the time of Jubilee, the giving back of the land to the earth and bringing in righteousness to the entire world and absolutely healing Israel and making Israel again the Israel of God. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So they see him on this Day of Atonement as the one that was crucified, that was killed back then. They see him as the priest. They see the blood sacrifice. They see the Passover and the other feast days that he fulfilled. But now the Jews see him as their great Day of Atonement and as their Messiah and as the Jubilee, taking back all the oppression of the devil and giving back the earth to the meek that shall inherit it, to the lowly, and to all human beings that seek after any kind of righteousness. The last three Jewish feast days make the seven-year Daniel 70th week prophecy. And we are now in the middle of the week. In Revelation 11, 12, and 13, it says in chapter 11, the two prophets are killed by the Antichrist, who is now breaking the covenant with Israel he made in chapter 6. In chapter 12, we are seeing the devil at war in the heavens and on earth manifesting his power in the end of the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist fighting the caught up one to heaven, born again, true Israel of God, as they have now accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and understand they as a nation missed his first coming in the flesh in history and time, but now as the glorified I Am and Word of God in fulfillment of all authority as the King of Kings, he's delivering them and fulfilling all promises of Torah and the Bible. Israel is in Jacob's trouble as the Antichrist turns against them, and yet they are blessed by the Day of Atonement and the Jubilee fighting for them and lifting them above the nations for the good of the coming age of peace. God is cleansing the evil in the world while restoring the earth from those who destroy the earth. He is bringing world justice, mercy, and peace. But first, he has to get rid of the evil. He is fulfilling the last three feast days and bringing in everlasting righteousness, just like he said he would. Revelation 12 is the devil rising to the pinnacle of the power, his power on earth, yet the beginning of his end, and being bound by Jesus Christ as Messiah, fights for Israel, whose eyes again are opened, like Romans 11:25 says. Romans 11:24 through 29 reads, "For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that ye may not be conceited. A partial hardening and blinding has happened to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. In regard to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But in regard to election, they are dearly loved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable and without repentance." So Israel here is going to be saved in this tribulation. The church age has to end. All the Gentiles that are going to come in, come in. So the woman in Revelation 12 is Israel. God loves her by day, by sun, and by night, by moon. And the 12 stars are in relationship to the 12 tribes. Now we will identify the period we are in where the devil receives such power in the world. Revelation 12, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they may nourish her for 1,260 days. Revelation 12, verse 14, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. She is to be nourished for a time and a times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. These two passages of Scripture clearly let us know we are in the last half of Daniel's 70 weeks, which are weeks of 7 years. Remember I taught on Hepates, which is the Hebrew word for 7 year periods concerning the land Sabbath? Leviticus 25:8-9 states, "You shall count seven Sabbaths, weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. This is where Hepates came to be. "Then you shall sound the horn blast on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the sound of the horn throughout all your land." Hepat is used in reference to these weeks to bringing in this jubilee. The same word Hepat is used in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. 70 weeks have been determined for your people and upon your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. 70 weeks, 70 hepats, 70 weeks of years, making 490 years. We know that the command to start the weeks was when Artaxerxes told Nehemiah to go back and that he can check things out to start rebuilding the walls. That was the command to go forth. We know that the 69th week from that period of time around 443 BC into the time period when Christ died, brought us to the first 69 weeks, 483 years. There's one seven-year period left, and that is Daniel's 70th week, the Great Tribulation. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks. The wall shall be built, the plaza, the moat, even in times of trouble. And that would last 7 weeks. And then after, it says 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. So the 69th week, Messiah is killed, crucified, and then it tells us that the troops of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. We know that's Titus in 70 AD. The temple is destroyed, Israel scattered. And then it goes, and the end shall come with a flood until the end of war desolations is determined. Verse 27 is our verse. And he, meaning the Antichrist, this Roman prince power, he shall make and bring a covenant with many for 1 week, one habit. But in the middle of the week, and this is scripture, he shall cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. So it is in the midst of the week that the Antichrist stops the sacrifice that the Jews have started 3.5 years before in this rebuilt temple during this tribulation period. This will not be the millennial temple, but it definitely will be the third temple. And know that the Temple Institute already has most of the furniture for the upcoming temple built. The golden menorah sits right outside by the Wailing Wall behind bulletproof glass. Also here, the 70th week, there's a separation, and he shall make a covenant. We know that this covenant will happen after the prince destroys the sanctuary, the city of Jerusalem. So there's a break, and that break is for the church age. The 70th week will not happen until the times of the Gentiles comes in a full way, and all Gentiles that will be saved will come in. Then the 70th week will start after the church age. And in the midst of the week, the Antichrist breaks the covenant and sacrifice stops. Leviticus 25 and Daniel 9 are the only time in the Old Testament that this Hebrew word heped is used. Remember, the land Sabbaths were broken by Israel along with the year of Jubilee, and Daniel gets this revelation of the 70 weeks in captivity. He's already in captivity. He's in Babylon. He's then in the Persian Empire. He's prophet. He's a prophet, and he prophesies. And he prays hard in Daniel 9 for the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. And Gabriel is sent to him and gives him this revelation of the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks are in relationship to the land Sabbaths. The Great Tribulation period is the last of the 70 weeks where the last three fall feast days are fulfilled, and God restores the kingdom of Israel. In Revelation 11, the two prophets are killed by the Antichrist, fulfilling the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, as they took on the authority of the ending church age on the Feast of Trumpets. Here comes these two prophets. Remember in Zechariah, the prophets are right there by the menorah, one on each side. So they're related to the church age. The authority of the church age goes into them. They are not part of the last 3.5 years, because now the Day of Atonement and Jubilee has opened Israel's eyes, and they are now again a nation of God, heading into the 1,000 years of peace to rule the nations under God, thus fulfilling all of his words to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Revelation 11, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Their vision was in Zechariah, and here they come again. Right after the church age, they begin their prophecies. When they have finished their testimony, it says in Revelation 11, verse 7, it says, "When they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends from the bottomless pit will wage war against them and overcome them and kill them." So the two prophets, the two witnesses, are killed at the end of the first 3.5 years, bringing in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period, and Daniel's 70th weeks are fulfilled and being fulfilled along with the 7 Jewish feast days. This means the Antichrist comes to full power in the midst of the week, just like Daniel 9:27. Just like Daniel's 70 weeks says by the angel Gabriel, Daniel 9:27, "And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease." Jesus Christ opens Israel's eyes in the midst of Daniel's 70th weeks on the Day of Atonement in chapter 11, going into chapter 12. And they become the nation of the Messiah, while simultaneously the Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel and turns against her with and by the power of the devil or the dragon. So locating this period is right in the midst of Daniel's 70th week. This corresponds perfectly with Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. And it says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not return to take his clothes. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse in those days. Pray that your escape will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then will be great tribulation, such as not happened since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." This period is so bad, it's genocide. And except for Israel, the elect, and those God wants out of it, if they weren't there to be saved, everything would be destroyed. Every human being would be dead. But God tells them about the prophet Daniel. I have a Scofield reference Bible, and in the index, Matthew 20:14 cross-references right to Daniel 9:27. The Antichrist stops sacrifice, defiles the temple, and turns on Israel, beginning the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. This happens in the midst of the week. The accuracy of prophecy is beyond comprehension, and the precision of the scriptures is divine. This is also the time where the Antichrist will enter the temple. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 9. "Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless a falling away come first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself as God." Paul goes on to say, "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Now you know what restrains him, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Only he who now lets it work and is restraining him will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his presence. Even him whose coming is in accordance with the working of Satan with all power and signs and false and lying wonders." So the church has to be taken out for this time period to be completely revealed. Then the two prophets preach to Israel in the very land of Israel and bring forth their prophecies. And we know they're Moses and Elijah. They're killed. And then we're in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, where the Antichrist will give 666. We close this study with showing the place God will use to hide and protect Israel in South Jordan. And remember, there are 2 earthquakes in Revelation 11 alone. And most scholars believe these earthquakes open up this area for Israel to flee out of Judea, like it says in Matthew 24:18. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." The 2 earthquakes of Revelation 11 have opened up these mountains enough for Israel to flee to this area. During this siege of 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, there was no fleeing. Titus had the area completely surrounded, and there was no escape. The Jewish historian Josephus says so. These passages in Matthew 24:15-22 are the Great Tribulation, not the destruction of the temple in 70 AD when Israel was scattered abroad. Revelation 11:13 says, "At the same hour there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 men were killed in the earthquake, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven." Verse 19 says, "Then the temple of God," in Revelation 11, "then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. There came lightning, noises, thundering, and earthquake, and great hail." Who knows? Maybe it's the great hail that stops the Antichrist forces from following in hot pursuit. But God gets Israel out of there in Judea. I've been there. Those wadis and mountains there east of Jerusalem are pretty much impassable. But these earthquakes will open up these doors. And remember, there are 5 great earthquakes in the book of Revelation. The first and the last are the worst, and they're worldwide and change the very topography of the earth. But that's a whole different subject right now. We're dealing here with Revelation 12. But you can't separate Revelation 12 from what it came from, Revelation 11, and what it's going to in Revelation 13. Here in Daniel 11, it talks about this area where Israel will be brought to, and where the Antichrist cannot get at for some reason, where the devil is not able to go in there. Daniel 11, here we begin to read right around verses 40. "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, but the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries," and we're talking about the Antichrist here, "he shall enter the countries and shall overflow them and pass over. He shall enter also the promised land, the pleasant land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the sons of Ammon." You can look on Bible maps concerning where these areas are and were, and you'll see right now that this is South Jordan. "Then he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the hidden treasures of gold and of silver and over the precious things of Egypt. The Libyans, the Sudanites, or the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But reports from the east and from the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. He shall pitch the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one shall help him. This area of Edom, Moab, and Ammon is where God will protect Israel in the cleft of the rock, which some say is Petra, during the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. That is where they flee. Though the man-child will fight and come in Israel, many of the elderly and those with children that have fled will be protected here until the millennial period, or the blessed 1,000 years of peace. So it's important to understand that the Antichrist breaks the covenant, even after Russia has attacked Israel with Iran, Turkey, and the other allies with Russia, being Libya and this Ethiopian area. Israel still continues her sacrifice. Even though we're in this great tribulation, Israel is still having their sacrifice, and the Antichrist has not gone against her for these first 3.5 years. Now, the Antichrist, he has made a deal with Israel, this peace, where he has settled down the Palestinians, the Israelis. He has settled down Islam with the whole area, accepting Israel, that they can have this temple in Jerusalem. All the great, you know, powers of the world, China, Russia, the whole common market area, the Euro people, all the American thing in the world will sign on to this peace covenant, this 7-year peace covenant. Jerusalem now has the temple right next to the Mosque of Omar. The Antichrist is the broker of it. The false church is completely behind it and is backing it up. And that false church will help produce this, the false prophet that we will see in Revelation 13, along with the Antichrist. And we know the dragon is right in the middle of it all, trying to bring in this peace. Paul said, when they say peace, you know, then come a sudden destruction. That the world, through its politics and ideologies, are trying to make things happen. And the reality is Israel gets a peace brokered into it, but this peace is broken because it is not from the Messiah, and they will have to wake up. So when Russia attacks Israel, the great confusion takes place in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where they fire on one another. There's a great earthquake simultaneously, the great first great earthquake in Revelation 6. And also this earthquake is mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's a worldwide major earthquake. And the forces of Russia, et cetera, will be fired upon. Notice it also says there's just many ships. And there's tidings from the east. There's many troubles that are going on with the Antichrist. But the Antichrist does go in to this Libya area, this Sudan area, and Egypt starts to resist him, and he turns against Egypt. Then he comes into this land of Israel, and this is when he will break the covenant with Israel and enter the temple himself. This is when Israel is commanded by the Lord in Matthew 24, to flee. And now that the two prophets have been killed, because it sounds like as soon as the Antichrist gets into Israel, the first thing he does is turn against these two prophets and kill them. Notice it says in Revelation 11 there, when we were talking about these two prophets, these two witnesses, that they're killed by the beast coming up. So the Antichrist kills them, yet there's still been sacrifice going on at the temple. So Jerusalem is still feeling safe enough to be able to sacrifice, and the temple is being used so that we can understand the Apostle Paul's words that the Antichrist will enter this very temple. He kills the two prophets. He kills Moses and Elijah. He gets rid of them. Their testimony has been given. Their prophecies have been given. They have testified since the taking away of the church. You know, what Paul said there in 2 Thessalonians 2 is that we see who restrains him. Well, the Holy Spirit is in the church age. The church age is open. The menorah is open. Prayer is open. The altar of incense is open. The great altar of sacrifice is open, the brazen altar. The cross is open. Everybody can come to the cross at this time. But then there comes a time when no man can work. We come in where the church is taken out. Christ brings the church up to meet him in the air. Not at the Mount of Olives. It's not the second coming at Armageddon, but it's the catching away of the church. And then the Jews have the days of awe. They celebrate the 10 days of awe at the Feast of Trumpets, leading up to the Day of Atonement. They're going through this battle with Ezekiel 38, where Russia and Iran has had the audacity to come down. I've taught extensively on that. And we're giving this overview so we understand Revelation 11, 12, and 13. And God is showing how the prophets, the two witnesses, testify to Israel and prophesy to the world. For 3.5 years, they're killed by the Antichrist who comes up, the beast who's risen up now. Now he's got military power and authority. He's come out of Libya, the Sudan, Egypt, and he's going to take many countries down and put them under his authority. But he stands up against these two prophets. He has them killed. He goes in and he defiles the temple, stops the sacrifice, and persecution begins, and Israel is warned to flee, not even to go take a second garment, not even to go upstairs, go back to your apartment or your house and get something else. Get out of there. And at their death, at the two prophets' death, and at the seeing of the ark, when the Jews understand that Christ is their Messiah and are born as a nation, they get the second earthquake, and there's great hailings, and something does not allow the devil to come into this area with the Antichrist forces. So we see this area of Ammon, Edom, Moab, this southern Jordan area being a haven for all these Israeli people who can get there, as well as this man-child Jew, which will rule in a millennial period, the priesthood, the Levites, the many, many, many Orthodox who now understand Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They finally understand that he came as the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. He came as the Passover lamb. He gave his spirit out during the church age. The Gentile church age is over with. The two prophets have opened up many people's eyes by their preaching. And Israel as a nation now is the Israel of God, and the Antichrist is absolutely 100% persecuting them. And God brings these earthquakes in order for them to get out of there. So that area of Edom, Moab, and Ammon is where God will protect Israel in the cleft of the rock. It's important to understand it. The Antichrist starts out as the man of peace. He starts out with a great covenant. Can you imagine how powerful a person would be who could settle down the Mideast, who can get a temple in to Jerusalem next to the Mosque of Omar, and where Judaism, Christianity, and Islam seem to get along. Can you imagine somebody who settles that area, that troubled area? And Russia signs on, and China signs on, all the big six, all the United Nations, and the whole situation will go along with this covenant. This will be huge, making the Antichrist an incredibly powerful politician. But now he's become much more than a politician, because he has to react to Ezekiel 38. And the reaction, the time of getting armies, the time of dealing with things, the time of negotiations and seeing what nations will go with him, as well as military power, takes this first 3.5 years of that great tribulation. And in the middle of that, there's this horror happening, and retaliation, and nuclear weapons. And Gog is burned, it says. Russia is burned. We see Revelation 8 and 9, where there's horrible death. We see a quarter of the world dead in Revelation 6. We see another third after that in Revelation 9. So there's a huge amount of death. And with this, there's this open door for totalitarianism, for 666. Democracy's over. Ideologies are over with. The Antichrist will be absolutely ruthless concerning anybody trying to be wild any longer in freedom of nations, etc. So we see a totalitarian government going to come into it. And Israel, at first, is still oblivious, even in the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Russia's defeated. Yeah, those Jews that are there at the temple that are coming and sacrificing, and they're going to give God the glory and say, wow, God's defeated this whole situation. But they still are in contact and in a covenant for 7 years with the Antichrist. And it's not yet broken. It is not broken until the midst of the week. And Revelation 12 is the background of it. Like in the book of Job, you know, his kids are killed, and there's fire from heaven, and his sheep and oxen are killed. And the next thing, he's given all these horrible, you know, skin worms and a horrible disease. Yeah, he may not know at that time yet that it's a plague of the devil, that it's an existential situation going on where Satan goes, does Job worship you for not? Job's got everything. Job's taken care of. You've got hedges around Job. Right? But the book of Job explains that the real power behind it wasn't just a disease. It wasn't just happenstance and lightning and fire coming out, you know, naturally through nature, but it was demonic in nature. Revelation 12 brings this out in a very, very clear way, showing Michael the archangel is fighting against Satan and a third of the angels that have fallen with him, and that they are the darkness that this dragon, this red dragon, will be the power that the fourth beast heals with in Revelation 13. So it's the real depth of what really goes on that the world still today does not believe. The world thinks that we're dealing with politics. The world thinks we're dealing with ideologies. The world thinks that we're dealing with forces of biology. You know, we're possessive of this area of land, and we're going to hold on to it and fight for it and all that. They try to explain away man's horrible aggression and all the death that takes place. And they will not acknowledge that there are demonic powers, where the Bible clearly says that behind man's violence and behind the struggle amidst the nations is this war happening with the devil. And we are in the pinnacle of it. In Revelation 12, 11, 12, 13, we're going from the first 3.5 years to the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, in the midst of the week, when you see what was spoken by the prophet Daniel. This Antichrist is coming, and now the Jews are supposed to flee. And Revelation 12 gets us into that. So what we're going to do next study is still deal with Revelation 12 here and start to get into the 10 horns and the 7 heads of this dragon, and also tie it in with Revelation 13. Notice Revelation 11 deals with the same time period that the second 3.5 years will have. It deals with the 3.5 years, a time, times, and a half a time. You know, it deals with the 3.5 years of struggle in the first part of the tribulation, but it does not deal with the 10 horns. It does not deal with the 7 heads. That's for the second half of the Great Tribulation. And we start to see it in Revelation 12, where this red dragon that is the devil is now on the earth in the form of these 10 nations, this 10 horns and these 7 heads. And that's what we're going to deal with next Bible study. Whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.